holiday, holy day, week that connects. Things connect in your word. This weekend, many things connect. And then we count 50 days for the next connection, for the next opportunity, the next reason that you've called us. Lord, I pray especially for this evening that salvation would occur in this room, that as a presentation is made about why we do these things, we don't just remember a lamb and the blood that was put on the doorpost back in Egypt. Why'd they do that? The way that they did, the specific instructions, it presented a dramatic picture of the Passover lamb, what he would do for us. I pray we would remember what happened that weekend in Jerusalem, and then what you've called us to do about it. And the conversations he had with his disciples that night, the most important things he would ever say. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Because I live, you will live also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare that place, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself. Lord, I pray those connections would be made tonight, that the Lamb of God would be clearly seen, and that we would hear from you. Thank you for the events prophetically and in reality of Passover week. In Yeshua's name, amen. Please be seated. Yeshua, the Rabbi Yeshua, he did rabbinic things. He got in lots of trouble because of the way he did it. Because it wasn't the way the other rabbis did it. He was way too young. He was about 20 years too young. You have to be 50. Well, he had a small number of disciples compared to other rabbis. The other rabbis had schools, but his was little. It was tiny. But at the beginning, when he kind of called his class together, his students left. Unlike other rabbis, they left their occupations and their income to follow a very young rabbi. Now, in the eyes of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was always being criticized. By the way, it's interesting in the gospel accounts and in the book of Acts that we see lots of Pharisees coming to the Lord, but never a Sadducee. In the eyes of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious establishment of the time, these students of Yeshua were unlearned. What do they know? They were unprofessional. In fact, they did not even come from religious families. And for sure, none of them were from the aristocracy like the Sadducees were. In other words, in control. Yeah, there's no connection to control. Who are these people? So, my question this morning, why is this rabbi different from all other rabbis? That's my question. I couldn't resist it. I have more tonight that I can't resist as well. Well, he was different in what he was training his disciples to do and to be. It was different. Or it was what had been prophesied about, that the other rabbis should have been doing, but they weren't doing it. See, he was training his disciples to be a light to the nations, which was what they were supposed to be. The other schools were supposed to be, but the attitude was reversed. The nations can come here if they want to. We have a court of the Gentiles at the temple, but there was no vision to go out. He was training his disciples. It was an amazing thing, what was going on. He was not training them to lead a synagogue, to be a rabbi in a synagogue, or a school. Okay? They were being trained. They weren't being trained to stay within the land of Israel, within the boundaries of Israel, or the boundaries of the recognized establishment of tradition and religion. Especially within the land itself. Instead, he, at his instruction, very, very clear and powerful, said to them that they would leave everything, to go everywhere, to proclaim to everyone that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, and that he has risen from the dead. The message was, he's alive. He's alive. And he's coming back. He's coming again. And tonight, You know, at the end of the Seder, it's connected to the second coming, and it's connected to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why we count 50 days. Every single sermon in the book of Acts, beginning with Peter's first sermon in Acts 2, has as its theme and focus the resurrection of Yeshua. The message is, He is alive. They didn't get into all this theology stuff and debate with the people of the time about which, you know, the school of Hillel or the school of Shammai. No, Yeshua is alive. That's our message. And he's changed my life and he can change yours. What motivated these guys to do that? They had, especially the fishermen at the Sea of Galilee, they had a good business. Seriously, they were rich. They had a lot of money. They walked away from that. Matthew walked away from his tax bill, the best one in Israel. What motivated them to do these things? What was the benefit? What benefit did they get? You see, we can dangle that one out today too. Okay, missionaries, what's the benefit for you to do this? To, as they did, to forsake all and follow Him. What about to prestige? Prestige? Okay. Wealth. That's where the money is. You know, well, never mind. Status. Everybody looks. No. What was their benefit? Actually, it was kind of a negative benefit. Okay, because they faced ridicule, persecution from every possible direction and place and group, including their own families. We still do, don't we? The Romans, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. They kept going to the Supreme Court. I don't want to go to the Supreme Court, okay? I don't want to go before those judges, okay? The temple authorities, the synagogue authorities, they get kicked out of the synagogues. They would be, here's the prestige part, they would be beaten, imprisoned, stoned, tortured, thrown to lions, boiled in oil, beheaded, and crucified. Bhatia has a sign-up sheet in the back for the discipleship program. You can put your name on there, and we'll sign you up for one of these experiences. They kept doing it. All of the groups that were opposed to them, they attempted, one by one, to silence their message using threats and even force. Yet, their response, that's why I ask you to be good tonight, be nice tonight to our guests and visitors, their response and message continue to be one of love. Love. Peace. At the last Seder, Yeshua kept saying, peace I give to you. Shalom. Peace I give. We're to be people of peace. But that doesn't mean we hide in a corner and don't talk. We get up. They were in the faces of those people doing it in love. There's a way to do that. And his message brings peace. A message of forgiveness is what they had to give. And of new life in him. It wasn't just new life, a new way. No, it's in him you can have new life. So a small number, it was small, of non-influential fishermen, okay, insignificant fishermen and a tax collector began the most significant movement of all time, the Messianic movement. It's had a powerful impact on people's lives and on civilizations down through the ages. These were not religious professionals. They weren't rabbis or priests or scholars. None of them, except Paul later. But what they had was that they had a conviction. They believed with all that they were, one thing, that Yeshua is alive. They believed that. Messiah, he's the Messiah and he is alive. And they were willing to lay down their lives for this belief. They believed it that much. That much they believed in his resurrection. Why? Well, first of all, they all had seen him several times after he was dead. By the way, when you go through what a crucifixion is like, there is no question that he was dead. No question. They all had seen him alive. In Acts, the Jewish leadership was furious at these disciples. for the proclamation about the resurrection. They kept bringing him in to the Supreme Court. You don't say that. Don't do that. Okay? Stop. But, okay, now think about that. And they talked among themselves, saying they marveled about these guys being, quote, unlearned. How can they do all that? They haven't been trained. Oh, yeah, they have. They have. They have one thing the Supreme Court didn't have. It's called the Holy Spirit. Okay, they have the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, in front of that Supreme Court, we're telling you, you know, Peter and James and John, do not proclaim the resurrection. Okay, picture their faces about that time. I think they were kind of grinning and looking at each other up going, hey, Peter, remember the empty tomb that morning? Oh, yeah, yeah. I have a question. At that point in time, perfect time for the Supreme Court, the lawmakers, okay, to simply say, this isn't true. What you're teaching, look, guys, it's just not true. All they had to do was simply say, Peter and James and John, it's not true because of this, 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 and this. It's just not true. But they didn't do that. They couldn't do that. They couldn't. They could complain, but they could not demonstrate that it wasn't true. Why is that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, on the Temple Mount at Shavuot, after this phenomenal miracle takes place of the descent and empowering of the Spirit, Peter gets up, a fisherman, and proclaims and preaches a message about the resurrection of Yeshua. Acts chapter 2. You know that message where, at the end of it, he had persuaded 3,000 Jewish men to believe like him in front of the Sanhedrin, the temple authorities, the priests, and all that? That one? Why didn't they arrest him? All they had to do was say, wait, excuse me, everybody. I'm Caiaphas, the high priest, and here's what we're going to do. Okay, the garden tomb is not far from here. We're going to go for a short walk to the family tomb of, in fact, one of our Supreme Court members, the family tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And we're going to open that tomb, and you will see in there the dead body of Yeshua. That's all they had to do. They didn't do that. That would be easy, right? I mean, don't you think they were asking, hey, Joseph, what about that? Joseph was a believer. We'll open that tomb and you'll see. Oh, yeah. You'll see, all right. It's empty. It's empty. The explanation, who were the first eyewitnesses? This is a trick question. I heard the women. Not true. His enemies, the Romans. Ask them. What'd you see? Well, it was a big angel. And he rolled back. Ask them. You see, anywhere you turned, you don't get any other reason for the empty tomb except a resurrection. The leaders did not want to go to that garden. The first eyewitnesses, I love it how God does. The first eyewitnesses were the enemies, the Romans. All right? They were the last to possess his body, which, by the way, had been wrapped in 100 pounds of glue-like spices with 20 more pounds of wrappings. You know, an extra 120 pounds of weight. I mean, this is solid. It's like a mummy. It took 20 men to roll the stone in place. And it was also sealed in three places with the seal of Rome. Okay, and there were 16 guards placed in front of the tomb. A Roman guard is 16. To make sure no one tampers with it. How many men does it take to roll that stone? 20. How many angels? Gotcha. How many women? Never mind. We won't go there. Maybe tonight after the fourth glass of wine, I'll bring that one up, if we have real wine, okay? There were four Roman executioners, four, okay, that had to sign a document verifying he was dead. And by the way, the Spirit took care of that. But four Romans signed, he is dead. But those are the guys who saw the angel roll back that stone to reveal. Now, the angel didn't roll the stone back to let Yeshua out. He rolled the stone back to show them he wasn't there. He wasn't there. Now, this was as it began to dawn on the first day of the week. So, like, when was the resurrection? It happened before that. Okay, well, some interesting thoughts. If the resurrection is not true, by the way, that's what the book of Acts proclaims. That's the message. When they preached, that's what they preached. If it's not true, all that was needed back then, all was one, only one witness, one historian, even an enemy, to come forth and say, the Sanhedrin would have worked, and declare, I can show you the dead body of Yeshua of Nazareth. Nobody could do that. Not one person, not one. No one did ever. Instead, what we have is a list of eyewitnesses. A list proclaiming, I saw him. He's alive. I spoke with him. He spoke with me. I ate with him. I walked with him. It was getting out of hand. We have one appearance that he appeared to 500 people at once. I mean, this is, wait a minute, what is going on? And then it got worse. Well, let's go back to the Sanhedrin. The star, their biggest problem was this. The star pupil of Rabbi Gamaliel, Saul of Tarsus, suddenly began proclaiming the resurrection is true. Like, oh no, what is going on? He had a suddenly, all right. He'd been suddenly transformed from the strongest persecutor, the strongest one, it's his own words, into the greatest propagator of the resurrection, just like that. With the message, Yeshua is alive. I saw him, okay? This became Paul's central message. One of the longest chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, is about the resurrection. One of his comments is, you know what, if this isn't true, I'm of all people the most to be pitied. You know, I have wasted my life. But you know what? He didn't. And at the end of his life, when he was by himself, and his only companion was Luke, just before he died, he would write some things simply saying, you know, I've run the race. I've done what I've been called to do. I look back. And you know what his only regret was that he kept bringing up? Stephen. He says, you know, I was involved in that. I was involved in that. But he never said, you know what, I hope this stuff's true. He never said that. He said, it is true. What happened to him? Acts chapter 9. Yeshua appears to Paul. That'll do it. He saw him. He spoke with him. He was held by him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? There was a moment of embracing, a very tender moment of love. When you say the name twice, it's an expression and tone of voice of affection. Paul could have been in really big trouble. And I think when he said, and who are you, Lord? When he heard the words, I am Yeshua, it's like, oh man, I am in real big trouble. He never got in trouble. He said, Paul, I'm calling you to be an emissary of mine. You'll go before kings and princes, small and great, and proclaim, I'm alive. That you've seen me, you've talked to me. I'm the Messiah, and I love you, and I died for you. You've been trained in the best school in the country. No one can refute your background. But this is the message, and no one can refute you've seen me. Okay, they tried to discredit Paul, but they never came against the resurrection, because they couldn't. They couldn't do it. Paul would say, I was held in his arms. I was commissioned by him. He called me by name, Saul, Saul. Then Paul declares his life's goal. I love it. In Philippians chapter 3, it's that I live that I may know him. A deeper knowledge, a more intimate relationship with him, and, the next line, the power of his resurrection. Paul always brings that in. The power of his resurrection. And then he would say, it's one of my favorite verses in Acts 17, This is an intimate expression. It's an affectionate one. In him, I live and move and have my being. His life was in him. That's our example of the greatest missionary of all time. That's our example. And what did he proclaim? What we are proclaiming tonight, Yeshua is alive. It's a Passover event. So much of the time we focus on the death, but that's not what they focused on in the book of Acts. It was on the resurrection, on the life that he gives. He paid for your sin. You've been redeemed. Now, guess what? We have a job to do. He's alive and he's coming back. And as the pages of the book of Acts began to unfold, we had a great study in Acts. All the bad guys, okay? We see these groupings of enemies, all the different ones. The enemies of the gospel, one by one, begin to believe. Luke loves that. He says, and these guys, you know, they turned around. They began to believe that the resurrection is, in fact, true. And then they began to proclaim it. Luke records tens of thousands of Jews, hundreds of priests, lots of Pharisees, members of the Supreme Court, lots of Romans. You know, he loves that. Look at this. It's working. When people go and share, people listen and people believe. See, the lie of the enemy is, well, they won't listen to you. Yes, they will, if you tell them. You listen to somebody. Work for you. Pray it works tonight in this room, at their salvation, in this room. All the way, we see in Paul's writings that it had affected the very family of Caesar, his own household. People had come to faith in Yeshua. How'd that happen? Maybe the book of Romans. That's where it went, to Rome. Well, they all did something else. It wasn't just that, well, this is neat. I have new life. I've been born again. No, they began to proclaim the message, he's alive. Because that's where the commission was imparted to them. We go and give that message to others. What he's done for you, you're a living testimony. But if you tell them, it'll happen to them too. Let's go do that. And they left their jobs and their income, and they did that. And it worked. They then took that message to everyone, everywhere. To where literally, in a short amount of time, every known people group at that time had received the message. There were people groups they didn't know about. But in a short amount of time, the ones they did know about, they went there. They took it that serious. They said, this is what he told us to do. These leaders, let's go back to Jerusalem. Members of the Supreme Court, Pharisees, Romans, like Cornelius, they also were proof of the empty tomb. Why? If you take a look at the cross section, these were the guys who originally said that's not true. But they would never have become disciples if that tomb had contained the dead body of Yeshua. Never. I mean, you could talk to the Roman soldiers. They should have been put to death by the Romans because what they were guarding behind that sealed door was gone. But they weren't. They weren't put to death. You can go talk to them. What did you see? I want to ask them how big the angel is. That's what I want to know. And do they really wear gold waistbands? You know what? They do. But to ask me later how I know that. Okay? They do. Luke begins the book of Acts. See, the transition from Luke to Acts is like, oh, by the way, he begins the book of Acts by declaring that Yeshua showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. And kind of what the book of Luke is about is, I've interviewed those people. I talked to them. I wrote their stories down, Theophilus. And these proofs are infallible. They're infallible. No one can refute them. There is no dead body. He's alive. And then, this is the part that works for us, because most of us in this room can't say, well, I've seen him. Maybe some of you can, but most can't. But what you have is this, and what they had, their transformed lives, the transformed lives of them as eyewitnesses, and then later those who weren't, were convincing proof to brothers that this is in fact true. That he has transformed them. Once I was blind, now I see. That's the story, okay? People can't, they can argue theology, can't argue that one. You can't. And he has continued, the resurrected Lord has continued to transform lives for 2,000 years. He transformed mine. And I really had the privilege a couple of weeks ago of going back to where it began with me, back to Downey First Baptist Church to that missions conference. And I went back and kind of where the first class was within yards of where I came to the Lord. That building wasn't there, it was a playground. I was at a volleyball game. I was ambushed by the Holy Spirit, okay, at a volleyball game. It's true. But all of a sudden, this many years later, I'm standing there thinking, I'm here learning about missions. It worked. I hung in there all that time. And what I'm involved in now, I mean, I'm involved in ministry with all that I am, with all of my time and who I am, and planning on the vision for the world. And I'm back where it started. I go, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And would I trade that for anything else? No way. No way. And other people that were there were with me when I was in high school, and they were there. And we have the same vision, a world vision to do this. That was nice. That was nice. It worked. He transformed how I think, my heart, how I perceive things. All right? And he has transformed many of your lives. How many of your lives? How many of you in this room has he transformed? Raise your hand. Let me see. Raise your hand. You that don't have a hand up, see me after the service, okay? We'll chat. We'll pray right over there. You are a living witness that this is true. Don't worry about the theology stuff. So you win the argument. So what? Tell them what he's done, how he's changed you. You're different. You're new. He is, this is the title of the message, by the way, he is the resurrection and the life. He is. He is the Lamb of God who was slain, but is alive forevermore. The resurrection of Yeshua is a Passover event. Tonight, after the fourth cup, we're not done because we connect the whole weekend with what happened. With what happened. And what we do tonight is declare worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I want to end with the scripture that we started with this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. John 11. This was Yeshua's last miracle. It was the beginning of the last week of his life. It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We're not going to talk about that today, in the future. I love that event. It's really great. But we started the service with a question. I'm going to end it with that question. Actually, with one more, a little free thing at the end. A little nugget. Okay, how many of you, don't raise your hand on this, how many of you have lost a brother? Don't raise your hands. Have lost a brother. You have a brother, and he died. Or do you have a sister, and she's died? My sister died way too soon, way unexpectedly, way too soon. Okay? You don't know. Now, the loss of a family member is very painful. Mary and Martha were in grief because Lazarus was a godly man, a good brother. And Yeshua, as he sensed their grief, by the way, this is where it says, the shortest verse in the Bible, Yeshua wept. And that word for weeping is little tears coming down his face. Just no sound, just tears. He's identifying with their grief. You know what? He knew that in 20 minutes, Lazarus would be alive. He could have been joking, laughing, having a glass of wine. No, he's in grief with them. That's what we're supposed to do. When somebody loses somebody, when they're in grief, there are no magic words to share with them that make things better. There are none. But what makes it better is if you go and just sit with them. Ministry of presence, just be there. Nothing you can say. If you call me and say, what do I say? I say nothing. Just go there and sit. And that speaks. Yeshua was there. He came a couple days late, as you know the story, on purpose. But what he says to them is this, in her grief, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, and guess what? All of your brothers and sisters will, and so will you. Let me read that again. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the promise. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, right there is where the verses on the wall of places stop. And the greeting cards, they all stop right there. But what Yeshua did, he brought it home. He said, do you believe this? And that's where we have to go. All the stuff we say, all the mess, the bottom line is, do you believe it? Paul did, Peter did, John did. Do you? Do you believe this? How deeply? Are you willing to lay down your life if need be? We're going that way, by the way. Next week at Yamashua, we're going to show you the parallels of what's happening in the world in our country today that led to a Holocaust. Are you willing to lay your life down for him? The bottom line here, that's the question. Do you believe this? And if you can't say, yes, I do, with conviction, we need to talk after the service and pray. She gave the right answer. If we keep reading, she says, yes, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the right answer. That's why we're here. That's why we're coming tonight to give an account. See, we don't talk about a lamb that died in Egypt. We talk about it, but we connect it to the one that died in Jerusalem for us. But he's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. And he gives you new life, a new birth. You can be born again. And I said earlier, it connects to something else. This is the freebie. I was only doing this for the first time. I got 5 minutes or so. Turn to John 20. Let's talk about a little nugget here. John 20. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Yeshua loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. That's John. He's writing about himself. He doesn't use his name, which is common. He outran Peter. Why? Because he's younger. Tonight we'll show you how we know that. And came to the tomb first. He got there first. And I loved it to read this at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, because you see the Garden Tomb and it goes, wow, this whole picture fits. Stooping down and looking in. What does he see? He doesn't see Yeshua. He saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. What is he seeing? I just told you that Yeshua was wrapped in 100 pounds of glue-like spices, which was wrapped around in 20 more pounds of strips of cloth, like a mummy. What does he see? Well, he sees the wrappings. They're still there. But they kind of like, the weight of all that kind of went down flat. There's nobody in it anymore. He came through it. He's, you know, it wasn't that. See, if somebody stole the body, they got to take the whole thing. You can't unwrap it. It does not work. The wrappings were intact. He's looking at that. He came through it. The best is yet to come. Then Simon Peter came, out of breath, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Okay, John is emphasizing something. The linen clothes have been mentioned twice. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, uh-oh, we've got a problem with this one, not lying with the linen clothes. Now, wait a minute. I just told you that he came through all those wrappings, right? So the face napkin should have been on the face part, right? Should have been. It wasn't. All right? The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Somebody had to fold that. Who was it? And the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, this is John, and he saw, and he got it, and he believed. He saw, and he believed. Why does John emphasize this? There was one more remarkable teaching going on here. Yeshua came through the grave clothes, but the face napkin had been folded and put somewhere else. Why? The only way you get this is if you understand the culture and traditions of Judaism at that time. And John saw that, and he goes, okay, he said this at the Last Seder just a couple of nights ago. Okay, here's the deal. John emphasizes the napkin. John was there. He was the eyewitness. What does the folded napkin mean? Well, at a dinner back then, when the master of the Seder, all right, like at the Seder, it would be Yeshua. If he gets up and has to leave and do something else, let's say he's finished. He's all finished. He takes his napkin and sits down on the table and leaves. That's the cue for the servants to come and clean off the table. That's what they're watching for. But if he takes the napkin and folds it and sets it down, you know what it means? He's coming back. He's coming back. That's the message of the Last Seder. Read the conversation. The whole thing was, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And the connection at Passover isn't just the death, isn't just the resurrection, but it goes on to the Great Commission. We count 50 days to the Great Commission, to his return. And Paul brings it all together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the theme, as Paul comes together with all this, he says, we do this until he comes, in remembrance of him. In remembrance of him. He's coming back. And John saw that, and he says, I got to write that down. That is neat. He folded the napkin. Yeshua did. He said, I'm coming back. But I gave you a job to do until I do that. And now it's our turn. That's what it means. He's alive, but he doesn't leave us or forsake us. He's involved. He's interested, and he's returning. But this time as King of Kings, not the Lamb, but the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. Let's pray. Our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would reveal who Yeshua is to the people that are here. And the responsibility he has given to us to impart that picture, that message, that he's alive, he lives. He imparts forgiveness, resurrection, a promise of eternal life with him, a commission to reach the world, and a return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thank you that we serve a Messiah like that. And the best is yet to come. And I pray we would be a part of that, not just watching it. We would be involved, actively doing it. And all that we do in remembrance of him. Yevarachacha Adonai ve'ish maracha. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka ve'hunacha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka ve'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, I pray tonight that he would be the center of our attention, our focal point, and we can proclaim, I know he lives because he lives within me, and that we would be a light that shines to the nations and proclaim what Paul proclaimed and Peter and John and the rest, and that we do it, as Paul said, until he comes. In Yeshua's name, amen.